The scripture comes from Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. And it reads, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That's Ephesians verse 2, verse 8 through 10.
Thank you, Douglas. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you, and haven't seen you. Yeah, good to see you back. Missed you. You were here Wednesday, weren't you? Okay. Really? Wow, see? I got to look at that side more often. She was here this morning. I was worried about her, but I thought, well, she works, you know, so much. Good to see you. Is everybody happy tonight? Did you have a good lunch? And some people take a nap. Yeah, I have an almost four-year-old who doesn't even like naps anymore. I guess he'll have to wait till he's older to appreciate the value of a good nap, you know. Well, you might have gotten a hint from Douglas's reading that we're talking about working for the Lord in Ephesians chapter 2. It talks about how we're saved by grace, not by works, but yet it mentions that there is work to do. I want us to pick up where we left off, in a sense, because we were talking about, you know, following our calling, faithful till the end, and part of that calling is serving. So I just want to pick up the last couple of slides from where we left off, 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57, to remind ourselves that we have something to look forward to. And really, this is, you know, kind of an obligates or makes us obliged, we could say, to do the work of service to our Lord. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So death doesn't win in the end unless we're not in Christ when the Lord returns. If we're in Christ, we'll be among those who are saying, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" And we'll just laugh all the way to heaven, you know. And some words about service from the previous lesson. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So toil doesn't sound like what most people put into a hobby, right? It sounds like serious work, you know. The idea of toiling for the Lord means you might get sweaty, you might get tired, you might have long days or difficult nights. Toil, though, for the Lord is not in vain. I remember my father was raising me to be a carpenter, and I was a rebellious son. I wanted to do other things aside from that. And I think the day that really made my mind up, besides the fact that he used to make me wear carpenter overalls when we would work on the local grocery store, and all my classmates would tease me. But other than that, I think the thing that got me was we had made a house look really, really nice. And we had put a new door on the front, and my dad, I think I told you this before, let me put the storm door on. In Kansas, we have storm doors. In California, people use storm doors as their primary door sometimes, but a storm door helps keep the snow and the wind out, you know, and sometimes even the heat. And this one had two panels, one was screen, one was glass that could open and close. And I drove by and there's a kid, has the panels, all three panels are removed, and the kid is sitting in that hole in the storm door swinging back and forth. And I'm saying, this sure looks like a futile occupation I'm in. Because as soon as I make something nice, somebody comes along and tears it down, you know? And so I'm thinking, this isn't really what I want to do with my life. I felt like my toil was in vain, you know? And toil that's in vain isn't fun toil. But if you feel like you're really working for something good, then, you know, you can toil and toil and toil and have so much energy when you're feeling like you're doing something productive. Amen? When you feel like you're making a long-lasting or permanent difference in something. And that's what the work of the Lord is all about. It's not in vain. Here are some reasons that we should feel compelled to labor for the Lord in this life He has given us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him. This is already present tense, right? Seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We're already regarded as heavenly beings, in a sense. Already regarded as those who have their names recorded in heaven. Already regarded as those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our toil is not in vain, unless we turn away from all of that. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Sometimes the Scriptures reveal things about us that we don't like. It tells us about our weaknesses. It tells us about our sins. It tells us about how rebellious we are against God. But sometimes it tells us wonderful things like this: that we're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that we're a workmanship of God. What a beautiful thing to know. So, if the work in the Lord is not in vain, could we say the flip side of that is that any work not done in the Lord is useless? Now, notice I said in the Lord. So I'm not saying when Jorge goes and makes sure the signals are good and saves people's lives, I'm not saying that that's a useless work, amen? But the thing about Jorge is he's a Christian. So everything he does, he's doing to the glory of God. When Jennifer endures all of that misery of the job that she does, standing beside the dentist or doing half of his work for him, her work is not in vain because she is a Christian. And so what she does glorifies God. Our work is not in vain if what we do glorifies God. The book of Ecclesiastes was kind of an interesting book because everybody still wonders to this day whether Solomon was tongue-in-cheek or whether he had really lost his mind or his full relationship with God. I like to remember one thing about this book that helps me believe that Solomon was trying to make a point by his words, and that is where Solomon says, "The words of the preacher are like well-driven nails." And I try to attain to that. I try to make my words well-driven nails, but I'm always bending them over. But if Solomon was willing to say that, then I have a feeling that he's trying to drive a nail and drive home a point when he writes this book of Ecclesiastes. Of course, Solomon was using square-cut nails in his day. Anyway, Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 3, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanities." Would Paul agree with that statement? If he says your work in the Lord is not in vain, your toil in the Lord is not in vain, I think Paul does not agree with this statement, which again makes me think Solomon was making a point. And Solomon continues, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? And really none. How soon does nature take back over as soon as man walks away? If everybody left Ridgecrest today, well, let's go to a place with rainfall. If everybody left Hot Springs, Arkansas today, and you go back and try to find it 100 years from now, you're going to have to dig through all kinds of stuff to even realize anybody was ever there, you know. Nature just takes back over all the things that we try to build and do. But if we're doing these things to the glory of God, then it's not in vain. Not in vain. His closing statement, I've given you the first three verses. Now I'm going to give you the last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. That was a quick study, wasn't it? That's a Sunday night study. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. So maybe there is something that's not vain, eh, Solomon? Because Solomon seems to believe that it's a good idea to fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment. Remember those books that get opened in the book of Revelation? The letter of Revelation? For God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. All will be made known and clear at the end, and we'll all have to bow and agree with God. God, you're right. God, you're righteous. God, you're real. Anything I did for you is not in vain. And if I didn't serve you, my life was for nothing. I might as well have not been born. That's what we're all going to agree with when that day comes. After studying the word spiritual, and it's bothered me for a long time because I know, you know, I love the New American Standard Bible. And it really irritates me that they translated this word spiritual, which comes from a root word that's kind of different than that. And so I got to digging into it and say, why did they do this and what does this mean? And when I really got a kind of a better understanding of why they did it and what it means, it really helped me understand the next verse better. Basically, you would more likely translate the word spiritual here from the Greek into maybe reasonable or logical, which I've often stated. But then I was still asking myself, why? Why did they put spiritual? And if you look at the meaning of it, it actually has a broad meaning, and it means to speak forth something, to announce something, to show something. It's not just a word like logos or logikos. It's a word with a message behind it. And so when we submit to God and allow ourselves to do service to Him that speaks a message of what it means to us to belong to Him, and it shows to others what the will of God is. Verse 2. But not only does it show to others, as we see this word prove, but it shows it to us too. Because throughout this word that's translated prove, behind that is the meaning of testing something and finding the answer to something. I wanted to know more about this word, logikos, definition, reasonable, rational, spiritual word. From Greek, lego, that's the root word, carries the idea of something that speaks, gives account, answers, is an exhortation, is an instruction, is a message, is news, is preaching, is reason, is reasonable, is a saying or sayings, is speech that says something, is a statement, tells a story, is a teaching, is an utterance. All of that is wrapped up into that word. And when we submit ourselves to God to be transformed by His teaching, We are speaking forth, giving account of the fact that we trust Him. We trust Him with our lives. We trust Him with our souls. We trust Him with our future. We trust Him that our work in the Lord is not and can never be in vain. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Dokimazo, to test by implication, to approve. This word carries the ideas of analyze, approve, examine, see fit, test, trying to learn. And I know in some of the translations, they translate it trying to learn. I think the ESV maybe. So therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We're in the context and in the ways this could be translated, it seems to me, that by serving Him, we're proving not only to others, but to ourselves, that God's way is the right way, the perfect way, the best way, the only way that we should go. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, you get the idea in the context that Paul is talking about the gospel, which is a treasure which they have within themselves. And so in verse 7 and continuing, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." The idea of taking up our cross and following Him. It's a daily dying to self so that people can see Jesus in us. And He puts this treasure of His message that we test and try and prove and live so that others may hear it too. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but through our outer man, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Remember we talked about that tent? Our tent is wearing out. It's ripped and tattered and torn. Just like Norman Gibson's song, the robe that was torn and tattered and worn. And the best thing that I ever did was to take off the old robe and put on the new. "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I don't think Kara ever got to meet Norman Gibson. When I was there in 1991 through 93, he was already in his 70s. And we loved him very much. He was a great guy. And he understood going through things. His wife that he had been married to for I don't know how many years, long time, since they were kids, I think, actually died on Valentine's Day. And every Valentine's Day, he had a real hard time. Everybody has to go through things like that, you know, difficult things. But whatever we go through in this life cannot compare to what God's laid up for us. On that day of judgment, our tents are replaced. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 3, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. We talked about this morning, the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we being his temple and living as such. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Those words, we walk by faith, not by sight, have helped me so much in my life, especially as a new Christian. We walk by faith, not by sight. Learning to trust God, learning to do things His way, learning that things can come out good in the end. We walk by faith, not by sight. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 5:14-15, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. It's been quite a few months since I preached a sermon about that. But sometimes people allow things that they did in their life before they were Christians come along with them into their Christianity and haunt them. And we want to remember that God has forgiven those things when you're baptized into Christ. And you can put those things behind you, and you don't need to carry them in with you. You don't need to sweat over them. You just need to press on toward the goal. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. The old things passed away. That dead man, don't bring him back to life. God made you alive in Christ. Don't go back to that old dead man or dead woman and say, oh, I'm such a bad person. No. Say, I'm a new person. The new things have come. What about impurity as a Christian, immorality as a Christian, sensuality as a Christian? We need to look within ourselves and see what's going on inside of our hearts and minds. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:21, I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. Paul is concerned about the living Christians that are acting like they're dead. Paul is concerned that they need to repent before it's too late. If repentance is needed and we refuse to repent, we fail. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? If you fail the test, vanity of vanities, always vanity. But if you pass the test and you're living in Jesus and God's Spirit is in you, your toil in the Lord is never in vain. It is better to grieve over the condition of the living. The dead are just awaiting their resurrection. The dead are just awaiting the judgment day. It's better to grieve over the condition of the living. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-15, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. We don't need to grieve about the ones who passed away. Let it go. Think about the ones who are alive. Think about ourselves. Look within ourselves. Ask ourselves if we are in Christ, if we are living in such a way that God's Spirit is happy to be in us as a temple. And remember, this world is not our home. We have to be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Your work in the Lord is not in vain. Do the works that God prepared beforehand for you to do. The Apostle John had experienced the love of Christ firsthand. He'd gone from a guy that Jesus called a son of thunder because he wanted to bring fire down upon the Samaritans for not receiving Jesus as he passed through. And Jesus taught him, that's not what we're about here. We're here to love people and help them. We're here to pray for a harvest. We're here to look out on those fields and pray to the Lord that he'll send workers into the harvest. We're here to help people have a life that's not vanity. 1 John 3, 1-3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. He didn't pretend to know. And this was one of our last messages, you know, from this morning, here from the Apostle John, the close friend of Jesus, maybe the closest friend of Jesus on the earth. He didn't pretend to know what we would look like when immortality comes. But we're all going to find out. We're all going to get to see. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So why do we work for Jesus? Because we should. Why do we work for Jesus? We should feel obliged because of what he has done for us. Why do we work for Jesus? Our toil is not in vain in Jesus. And there's a hope laid up for us. And we ought to keep ourselves pure because we have that hope in him. On that day of judgment, our physical tents will be replaced with immortal ones. When he appears, we will be like him, whatever that is. I mean, we were made in his image in the first place, right? But we fell from that. Each one of us, individually, when we sin and fall short of the glory of God. But he's got something in store for us, and we don't get to see it yet. But if we're faithful, our work is not in vain, and we'll get to see it when that time comes. When he appears, we will be like him and see him just as he is. Our eternity will have been decided by the choices we made in this one lifetime on earth that we get. Then we sleep, and then we wait, and then he wakes us up, unless he comes while we're still living. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. So tonight, if you need to be baptized into the body of Christ so that all these things that you're doing that's good in your life will not be forgotten, will not be burned, will not be in vain, then you should be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And if you're looking within yourself and say, man, I'm not quite where I need to be, we would be happy to hear that from you and pray for you and help you, mentor you, comfort you in your walk with God. We offer you the opportunity in any way we can help you if you'll come as we stand and as we sing.